If you have a Bible this morning, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 16. We'll be reading the entire Psalm. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 453. It's such an encouraging word for every Christian heart. Psalm 16. Hear now the word of God. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. There is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Word of God. The first half of life consists of the capacity to enjoy it without the chance to do so. And the last half of life consists of the chance to enjoy it without the capacity to do so, said Mark Twain. One of the questions that has haunted human life for centuries is, what is the purpose of life? Billy Crystal tells us, he answers the question for us this morning from the movie City Slickers, a movie I've never seen. But he addresses a group of 9-year-olds and he reflects upon his own search for meaning. Being depressed about life, he depresses the kids. He looks at these young, impressionable children and says to them, when you're a teenager, you think you can do anything and you do. Your 20s are a blur. Your 30s, you raise a family, you make a little money and think, gee, what happened to my 20s? Your 40s, you grow a little pot belly. You grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud. One of your girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. Your 50s, you'll have minor surgery. You'll call it a procedure, but it's surgery. In your 60s, you'll have major surgery. The music is still too loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anymore. You start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You have lunch around 10 and breakfast the night before. You spend most of your time walking around the mall looking for the ultimate soft yogurt, and muttering to yourself, why don't the kids call anymore? In your 80s, you have a major stroke, and you end up babbling to some Jamaican nurse whom your wife can't stand, but whom you call mama. Once a police helicopter spotted a speeding vehicle and radioed ahead to a patrolman on the ground. While writing the citation, the driver said, how in the world did you catch me? The officer just said nothing and pointed to the sky. The driver responded, oh no, are you trying to tell me that he has turned against me also? Some of us may be suffering from what we call oatmeal theology. Do you know what oatmeal theology is? It's a story of Johnny and his mother. And Johnny didn't want his oatmeal. His mother wanted Johnny to eat his oatmeal, but he wouldn't. And so she threatened him. She said, "Johnny, it's really good, but still nothing." Then she said, "Johnny, it's really good for you, still nothing." Then she finally said, "That's it. You're going to bed, and God is not happy with you, and neither am I." So Johnny was whisked off to bed, curd. Johnny's mom was concerned. She went to see how he was. And he was up, looking out the window, watching the thunder and the lightning. And Johnny said to his mom, "Mom, really, is it worth all this over the oatmeal?" You see, some of us think that God is ready to pounce on us at every turn for anything that we do. Many times we misunderstand God, and we misunderstand the way He operates. And there's a reason for that. You see, the devil is real. And from day one, Satan has engaged in slander against God. And he tempted Adam and Eve to believe that God was holding out on human beings. "God's not really good. He doesn't want to see you eat this nice fruit," right? And he's still the same way. All your temptations to sin, the basis of them are the better, sweeter, happier, more blessed than by following God. And it's a lie. Sin is not a shortcut to happiness. It's the long descent to misery and pain. And God is good. He's better than you even think. I don't care if you've been in the church for 60 years. God is greater and better and gooder, if I can say it that way, than you can even imagine. He loves you, and He desires to bless you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. It's true. It is true. And so, the Bible says quite clearly that sin may bring short-term pleasure, but it brings long-term pain. In around 1646, a bunch of guys got together. They called themselves divines. That doesn't mean they were divine. It just means they got together and they tried to come up with children the faith. And they came up with a document that's still in existence. It's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And the question one says, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. John Piper says, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. We're going to focus this morning on enjoying Him forever. God wants you to enjoy Him forever. There's no greater joy. There's no greater thing. You can't do anything greater than that that'll give you pleasure other than God. Imagine, enjoy Him forever. Is that your Christian life? Are you enjoying God? Some of you are a little bit light on delight. To enjoy God. And God is glorified when we're enjoying Him. Everybody seeks happiness, we know that. Everybody. Happiness is the motive, it's the root of every action we take. Even those who are hanging themselves are seeking happiness. They're just seeking it in a defaulting and weird way. C.S. Lewis points out contrary to what many think, the Bible consistently appeals for our long-lasting pleasure. Lewis wrote this, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation by the sea." We're far too easily pleased. Sam Storm says this, "Everything without God is pathetically inferior to God without everything." Psalm 34:8 invites us, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." It's an invitation to enjoy God. "The kingdom of heaven," Jesus said, "is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, means that the Spirit of God has opened your eyes to see that Jesus is the most valuable treasure in the world. He is the pearl of great price. It's worth giving up everything for Jesus, to have Jesus. Paul said this, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Has the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see Jesus as your treasure and supreme good? Has He shown you that He, Jesus, is the path to pleasures forevermore? Pleasure, and He penned these last words to a friend. "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." Now, if you are a note taker this morning, I hope you are, someone is, listen for four T's. 4T. That's not a clothing size. If you have grandkids, you probably bought a lot of those 4Ts. But this morning, 4Ts. The first T is this, the joy of transcendence. Transcendence. Christians have the joy of transcendence. David in the Psalm says, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." We don't know when David was writing this. And this is the only prayer in the psalm. He's looking for refuge in God. David was no coward. He wasn't timid. He went out to fight God. David, his tens of thousands. He was a mighty warrior. But he found his protection and his refuge in God. It was ever a man that could take care of himself. It was David. But he said, "God, be my refuge. Preserve me." Trusting in God, it's a manly thing to do. Trusting in God is a womanly thing to do. Taking refuge in God is not a last option. It's a first option. Amen? It takes strength. It takes courage and faith to trust God, the invisible. You must know who He is. And He paints Himself. He paints a picture of who He is. Not on the wall, but in His Word. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. We try to protect ourselves from harm and danger, don't we? We avoid risks that could kill us. We wear seat belts when we drive. We avoid smoking and junk food. Most times. While these are pursed into existence, knit us together in our mother's womb, and He holds all things together. If you're going to hold it all together, you need God. Right? He is the one who preserves us. The Christian has the joy of transcendence. What is transcendence? Transcendence is extending or lying beyond the limits of ordinary experience. It's being beyond the limits of all possible experience and knowledge. It's being beyond comprehension in material existence. God is the only transcendent being. You know, the other day, I was lying in bed, sick. That doesn't happen very often. Maybe once every 3 years. But as I was lying there, I am a male, and as a result, it was the end of the world. When a man is sick, really sick, it is the end of the world. Just ask his wife. Honey, you're not dying, you have a cold. No, I'm dying. That's what I thought about. I'd like to make my will right. Here I am, 59, and Lord willing, this year I will flip to 60. 60 years of age. I thought about my children and how their lives are really before them, but my life is kind of in the rear view. I don't know how long I got. My dad died at 68. It's only 8 years hence, right? And sometimes when you think about dying too much, you either have a mental health problem, or it's just some good, sober reality thinking, right? Some good, sober reality thinking. Thinking about your death. One day, your name is going to be etched on a gravestone. And there's going to be a dash between 1 year and the other. And I was afraid. I'm like, wow, how long do I got? Who knows? But not long. Even if I go to 80, what's that, 20 years? 20 years goes in a shot, right? But then, the joy, the death of transcendence took me of life. I had an old pastor and he died young. His 50s, I think. And his wife said that she never said he died. Ever. She was there for a little while and she went to Florida. She's still a friend. Good friend. I don't know. She must be ancient by now. But anyway, she always said that Ron graduated. The day he died, Ron graduated that day. He was a blessed pastor. And Ron is doing better than you are this morning. He's doing better than I am. Because he's with Jesus, you see. Death is not the end of life. It's actually the beginning. Can you imagine all the people we're going to see? The saints of old, friends, family members. Imagine what that would be like. I remember one time, the first day of work for Mission of Grace Church, I came in and they said, oh, great, you ready to work? Yeah, I'm ready to work. All set. So, well, the first thing you need to do is reach out to this family because you have to do the funeral of a little boy who died. I think he was the age 11 at the time. I told my pastor and he said, whoa, pretty serious duty. And he was a little boy. And then I had to do his funeral. But I preached the gospel to people who never heard it. And I never forget that mom who thought the gospel was gospel music. She had no understanding beyond gospel music. She says, is that some kind of music like country music? I'm like saying, it's music, honey, but it's not country music. Let me tell you what it is. So I had the opportunity to explain the gospel to a grieving mother and her friend. And she said something to me I'll never forget. She said, I want more than anything to see him again. And I said, honey, then receive Christ, walk with Christ, and you will see him again. For that poor little innocent boy, right, I happen to believe, was elect of God and is in heaven. Turns out the little boy was murdered. A little deaf boy. And here I was, just started, and I went into a funeral home. And all these people came up, young children. They were deaf. They were classmates from his school. And I was preaching the gospel, and there was a person standing next to me who was signing the entire thing. And the gospel was being preached. I drove home from that funeral home on Route 2, elevated. I didn't have legs and feet that night. I wasn't speeding, I don't think. But I couldn't believe what God had done. That despite that tragedy, that the gospel was presented to at least two people and maybe 30 more who never heard it before. And the gospel means this, that if you receive Christ and walk in union with him, death is not the end of your life. It's the beginning of your life. You think life's okay? You like it? Kind of fun? Not too bad? Some ups and downs? Well, where are you going, Christian? Life is a million times better. And it transcends anything you know. Right? We just have a little glimpse. But as Christians now, we know what our future is. And we know our future is secure. Not in our obedience, but in our Christ. Because of His steadfast love. His chesed. His mercy. He loves you. Hello! Not because of you, but in spite of you. He loves you and died for you when you were an abject sinner. And now you're a nice sinner. But he still loves and died for you. Amen? Transcendence. Death will not be the end of your relationship with God. The best is yet to come. Secondly, the joy of trust. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. Even when you can't sleep at night, God will instruct your heart. I've set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I can trust Him. The Christian has the joy of trust. Even more, nothing that is good comes apart from Him. He says, David says, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. Do you have good family, good relationships, a good job? Thank God for all that. A good church, a good pastor. Well, the pastor's all right. But anyway, you have. It's a gift from God. Every gift, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. There is no gift that doesn't come from God. You know, and what happens, what we do, is we go looking for things that we need and we go to the wrong places, right? A young woman thinks she'll find love and security if she gives in to her boyfriend. What is she doing? She's looking for a good thing, namely love insecurity, apart from God, from pornography, and apart from His will, romance. He's looking for a good thing, namely sexual pleasure, but it's found in marriage of one man and one woman, not at a brothel in Florida. God's way, that's God's way. A woman tells her friend the latest gossip to make herself feel significant. What's she doing? She wants a good thing. She wants to feel like she matters and is important. She should feel precious because God created her in her image and Christ died to redeem her. But instead, she bases her significance on having the latest juicy news. She is looking for good apart from God. An unforgiving man craves justice, and justice is a good thing. But he takes revenge in his own hands. God says, "Vengeance is mine." A greedy person clings to possessions for security instead of taking refuge in God. When you and I dig beneath the surface of any sin in our life, we're trying to achieve something good apart from God in His ways. And it's so tragic. The good thing might be pleasure, it might be security, it might be significance, it might be justice, it might be a physical need, but in the end, if it's not in God, it's sin and idolatry or desire. Trusting God is not a life sentence of misery. Rather, if you trust in God, you are choosing life and joy. David could not be more delighted in God with the way God cared for him and blessed him with His presence. You've got to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him. The third T is the joy of treasure. What do you treasure? Think about David's joy. He treasured God. He was the one thing that he sought. But think of his son, just one generation later. Solomon sought satisfaction in his work, but he found it empty. He sought fulfillment through wisdom, but found it vain. He built a beautiful mansion and landscaped it with a breathtaking garden, but found no pleasure in it. He tried laughter and wine, but found these to be madness. He had sexual pleasures that few men have ever experienced. He had 700 beautiful wives and 300 concubines, but they could not satisfy him. He had fabulous wealth, but it could not buy him happiness. He chronicles all of it in Ecclesiastes, where he finally concludes in verse 13 of chapter 12, to every person. Too bad he didn't learn sooner from his father to make the Lord his supreme treasure. None are taught aright and true godliness but those who reckon God alone sufficient for their happiness. For he who has God as his portion is destitute of nothing which is requisite to a happy life. John Newton wrote this, "Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know," i.e. Christians. The sorrow of those who run after some other god, little g, will be multiplied. The Christian life begins with a yes to Jesus and a no to the world. The world's philosophies, its systems, right? God is your supreme treasure. The last T is the joy of tranquility. Doesn't that sound word? Cool word, tranquility. Tranquil. You might think tranquilizer. They were trying, you know, but it didn't work out. And speaking of tranquilizers, the first time I ever heard of a tranquilizer was probably that band the Rolling Stones in the 60s, they wrote the song Mother's Little Helper, talking about a pill. Speaking of rock stars, we know they don't age very well. The Rolling Stones, and not without cause. You know, many of their hits are things like, well, you know, I can't get no satisfaction. Think about that. Couldn't get any satisfaction. The man who wrote the psalm was himself an accomplished musician, played skillfully the ancient equivalent of a modern guitar. David was a guitar player. He would never ever have said that he couldn't get any satisfaction in spite of numerous setbacks and disappointments, recurring depression, political defeats. David was a profoundly satisfied man. Satisfied, that is, in God. God was the source of his soul's satisfaction. The byproduct is tranquility. Tranquility. Peace. Several years ago, Christian writer Larry Crabb had a brother who was killed in an airplane crash. In a particularly candid moment, as he wrestled with God in his effort to make sense of what seemingly was senseless, Larry cried out to God these important words. He said, "I know you are all I have, but I don't know you well enough for you to be all that I need." If you could walk out of here with one phrase today and remember it and said, "It was good to be in church. I heard some things I didn't hear before," I would like it to be that sentence. "I know you are all I have, but I don't know you well enough. But you've got to know him better if you think he's not." You see what I'm saying? Very simple. God is our refuge. He is our city of refuge. And you know what? It says the lines have fallen in pleasant places. What they were doing is they were carving up the land. And they were giving one tribe this piece of land and one tribe this other piece of land. But the Levites, the priests, they didn't get any land. You know why? Because God was their inheritance. God was their portion. Christian, God is not going to give you land. He's giving you himself. God is your portion. God is your great reward. When you drop dead and are in the presence of the Lord, everything will be fulfilled. And you'll be like, "I wish I knew." But how can you put it over any greater than that, right? We trifle with little things, but we're going to be with God and be with Him forever and ever and ever. And all of our hopes and dreams and longings and desires are fulfilled in God. And if you know a Christian who's died, that Christian is doing a whole lot better than we're doing today. Know that, right? And you're going that way. You're going that way. Well, Blaise Pascal said this: "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." In 1959, a little boy was born, and the doctor listened to his chest, and there was a rattle like a washing machine in his chest. He had a hole in his heart. That boy was me. And the doctor said, "Well, we don't really know, Back then they didn't do surgery on babies that had holes in their heart. We don't really know. He could live to be 90. Later I thought, well, that could mean also he could live to be 40. What are you saying? But I had a lot of fear about that hole in my heart. Probably 45, 47 years of fear. God used that hole in my heart to perfect a spiritual heart. And that was the point of the birth defect, to correct the birth defect. You see? We all come into life with a birth defect. It's called original sin. And God will use these things in your life for your eternal good. What's going on in your life? Is it an issue with a relationship? Is it a financial thing? What is it that's got you reaching for God? God in His wise and holy providence has seen fit that this thing be a relationship issue, a loss of a spouse or something of that nature, something that grates on you, but God is using it. It could be a struggle with sin. You hate yourself. You go to church on Sunday. If they only knew the sin that I struggle with. I hate when I do it, but I keep doing it. God is using these things in His wise and holy providence for your eternal good. God wants you to find your pleasure, your joy in Him forever. For our chief purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And forever starts now. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We can make a very long banquet from Psalm 16 alone. Thank You, Father, for Your design for us. And I pray You would bless each and every person here, Lord. May You encourage their hearts, encourage their souls, Lord, that they would seek You and trust, knowing, Lord, that You are transcendent. Father, knowing that You are trustworthy, knowing, Lord, that there is peace and tranquility in You. Father, even in the trials and the troubles, may we treasure You above all. In Christ's name we ask, and everybody said, Amen.